Chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, thinking about this idea of seeing, savoring, and spreading the glory of Christ. Seeing, savoring, and spreading, or sharing the glory of Christ. Or you could say the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, by the way, where he talks about that very thing. We see in the person of Jesus Christ the glory of God. And so to spread the glory of God is to also spread the glory of Christ. And so we're thinking about this from 1 Peter chapter 2. And this passage, we noted, highlights the greatness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of the Lord Jesus and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted in this particular passage. And the way that he does it, first of all, is to give us four of those descriptions of Christ that help us to worship him more clearly and more knowledgeably, because we understand him more as we see him here in the text. And so what we're going to do is read from chapter 2, verse 1, down to verse 10. And then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack. So, put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Now they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious God, we bow this morning, we worship you. In all we do, we want to honor you. We want to praise you. We want to prize you in our hearts above all things. We want to value you in our hearts as supremely precious. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take these words that you inspired to be written and that you have preserved throughout the centuries and that you have permitted us to read this morning. You would take that word and illuminate our hearts and minds so that we can understand the text and we can apply it appropriately in our lives as individuals, in our life, together as a church. And Lord, for your glory and for the good of others, we do pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. So this passage that so pointedly highlights the greatness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us really a pathway to change. The way that you change is not by drumming up the willpower to do better. If you've tried that, you know that what I just said is true. I'll do better is not the gospel. The gospel is look away from yourself to Christ and his all-sufficient work on the cross in his death and resurrection and ascension. And so this, among the New Testament Word of God, like the rest of it, highlights the greatness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover that the pathway to change and the means of creating within us the greatest joys and the most pleasurable pleasures is in a deep and abiding relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That relationship, the communion with our Creator God, is the means through which we attain the highest joys and the sweetest pleasures in this life and in the life to come. But it is also the means through which you and I magnify the greatness of God. The way we manifest the greatness of God in our personal lives, the way we make much of our God, is by enjoying Him as our highest joy and pleasure. And that manifests His supremacy in our hearts and our lives. And so verse 4, we learn, points to the sweetness of the communion that we have with Christ. Verses 4 and 6 highlight the descriptions here of Christ as being the living stone, he says, the chosen stone, the precious stone, and the rejected stone. So all of those descriptions of our Christ. And then we begin in verses 5 to 10 to think about what it is for a sinner to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God, and to come into this vital spiritual union with Christ. What does it mean? What happens to us? Well, one of the things that happens, and one of the greatest realities of the Christian life, is that we become spiritually alive with Christ. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins are made alive with Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2. But we see it here in our text in verse 5 when it says in verse 4 that we come to the living stone. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. And so we become spiritually alive and we are made new creations in Christ. And we are marked off now as the new people of God by three things. Number one, hearts that treasure God above all things. One of the marks and one of the great assurances that you are a child of God is that in your heart of hearts, you treasure God above all things. That is a distinguishing mark of the new race, the new people group that God is creating in and through the person of Jesus Christ. The second mark is that we share in this experience of communion with God. You and I, as children of God, have fellowship with God in a way that the world does not. We have a unique and special communion with the triune God, and we have this for our joy and pleasure and for God's glory. And the third mark, distinguishing mark of the new race, the new people group that God is creating, is that we all have hearts that desire passionately to make much of Him in the world and to the world. We long for that. We want God, with the psalmist that we read getting started here today, to be magnified among all the nations of the world. And really, that's where we were last week, thinking about seeing the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we see with clarity in the New Testament scriptures that testify of the living Word. We see that glory by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who comes and awakens us, opens our blinded eyes, unstops our deaf ears, softens our stony hearts, and we can see. And we see Him in glory, and we savor the flavor of the excellencies of God in Christ. We savor that. We love it. It's like the taste buds. I don't know if yours are the same as mine, but it's like sitting down for me at a nice, juicy, medium-cooked steak. That's me. It may not be you. But when I sit down there sometimes, when it's cooked right, and you can smell the seasoning, and my mouth just starts watering thinking about it. I love it. It's a good experience in this life. For me, in the flesh, that taste is wonderful to my taste buds. Or all kinds of various sorts of Little Debbie cakes. Those are also on the top list. So when I think about it, I love that, you know. And when we're talking about this, look up there in chapter 2 and verse 3. If indeed you have what? Tasted that the Lord is good. And so having seen by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we don't just see that and walk away. We savor it. We enjoy that. It is for our joy. It is for our pleasure to see through the Scripture by the Spirit the glory of God, and we are blown away time and time again, and we love that. And so he says, if you have, in verse 2, long for it. We have a longing for the pure spiritual milk, that is, the Word of God, which is the source through which the Holy Spirit made us alive, and where we tasted the sweetness of God in Christ for the first time, and then subsequently every moment that we live as Christians. And so we savor that vision of God in Christ. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. And so we savor the glory of God in and through the person of Christ. And we see, I want you to get this, you've got to get this, we see the person of Christ, listen to me, not through your imagination, but through the objective Word of God. We must know this. So many people today are seeking to hear from God from unbiblical means, and they will never hear from Him that way. As a matter of fact, they're probably listening to demons. I know that might sound far-fetched, but I assure you it is clearly a biblical truth. Paul the Apostle writes in one of his letters and says that these people that are worshiping, that are a part of these pagan worship, these different religious systems, he says they are doctrines of demons. And they are actually worshiping fallen angels. And so we have to go to the objective, eternal, God-inspired Word so that there we see clearly the Christ of Scripture, and in seeing Him by the power of the Holy Spirit who inspired the words to be written in the first place, we see the glory of God, we savor it, and then just like the water to my taste buds at the thought of that steak, we also passionately desire to live for this God's glory in the world. We long for Him to be magnified. We want to see other people come to know this great God and Savior. And we want to see everybody worshiping Him, praising Him, and prizing Him above all things. And so your joy in God, your pleasure in God is expressed and, listen, expanded when you spread that joy and pleasure in God to others. So as I enjoy the sweetness of the communion that I have with God, and I express that in ways that I live and in words that I speak to other people, especially in the proclamation of the message of the grace of God, the message of Christ, the good news, I spread and share that joy and pleasure, and I enhance my own in Him. And so we don't only enjoy our personal communion with God in a private way, but our joy and pleasure in God is experienced in making much of Him in and into the world. See what I mean? Your joy of God is experienced in making much of God in the world. So the way that you experience the joy of the Lord is in making much of Him in the way you live your life, and in the words of the gospel that you share. And so we, as I read you last week, I'll read you again that mission statement that says, I think so pointedly, quote, we exist to spread a passion for His supremacy in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. by treasuring him together above all things, in multiplying campuses, planting new churches, and showing mercy to the poorest of the poor. That's why we exist, to spread a passion for the supremacy of God. God is what it's all about, not you, not me, not all of us collectively, but God. We serve and know the God this morning who is perfectly glorified within himself, and yet according to his own purpose and will, he created us, he gave us life, and he has now through Christ redeemed us from the marketplace of sin. He has given us joy and pleasure in communion with him, and now we live to spread that passion for his supremacy in all things for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. And we do that by personally treasuring him above all things and collectively together as the church treasuring him above all things, and we spread and share the passion, that passion and the gospel among the people groups of the world. Now, when we combine verses 4 and 5 with verse 9, we come to realize that we are, as a new people group, we constitute a new, holy, royal priesthood. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are made acceptable through the person of Christ alone. They're not made acceptable because we're special in and of ourselves. We're special because of Christ. And he's the one that makes everything we do acceptable to God. And so, if you look at it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We no longer go to Jerusalem, and not even in this particular geographic location do we, in essence, worship God. But we, the people of God, constitute the place where God is worshiped. Wherever the people of God gather, wherever the children of God gather, there is the place that God is worshiped. There is the place that God is honored. There is the place that God is praised. It's not in Jerusalem, in that particular location on the Temple Mount, but it is everywhere that the people of God are, because he says we are being made into a spiritual house. Secondly, a holy priesthood. Every one of us who are blood-bought, born-again Christians, we have access to God. We have access to him. It's not just a select few who have access to God as the priest in the Old Testament, but each and every blood-bought, born-again believer has access to God through Christ. And so we are a holy priesthood. And he says we offer, thirdly, spiritual sacrifices to this God, acceptable through Jesus Christ. Now, if you jump down to verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. And there it is again, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples of the world, God is making one new people. And so he goes on here to say, what does a royal priesthood do? What do we do in offering up there in verse 5? Spiritual sacrifices. What do we do? He says, the reason for all of this is that we will be a people for his own possession. That, so that you may what? You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and placed you into his marvelous light. And so as we come to him, we become spiritually alive. We become a part of a spiritual house together with the rest of the redeemed. We become part of a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And certainly one of the ways that we do that is in proclaiming the excellencies of our God to the world. So that's what we started last week, was thinking about what are the spiritual sacrifices that we offer. And of course, we need to go more broadly than this context to see them all, because the seed of them is here, but we need to go to other passages if we want to see what the entire New Testament has to say about what are the spiritual sacrifices that this new holy priesthood, Christians, what are they that we offer to God? Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Number one, This is recap for those of you who were here. If not, number one, our bodies. Our bodies. One of the things that God has revealed to us in Scripture is that our very bodies that He has given us, how many of you designed your body? How many of you would change it if you had the opportunity? Well, I can tell you something. God is going to change it one day after a while, and it'll be perfect then, but I know it's not now. But guess what? God designed your body. Now, I could go back in the Old Testament and show you that from Scripture where He planned it from eternity past. And so God has given you a body to do everything that you do. You don't do anything apart from your body. You do everything you do in your body. And so everything that you do essentially happens through your body. And so God has given us bodies to offer to Him as a spiritual sacrifice, which is kind of mind-boggling. That this body, which is corrupted by sin and on the way to decay, is actually a vessel that is earthly in nature, but yet God has redeemed me and you, and He has filled this vessel with His Spirit, and therefore we glorify God in our bodies, and we magnify His worth in our bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, just give you a couple of examples. We had many, but I'll just give you a couple. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There it is. What is a sacrifice that you offer to God that's acceptable through Jesus Christ? Your bodies. Your bodies. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Everything you do with your body is to be done as an act of worship to God. Now, that radically transformed my life when I realized that. It really did. Too many people today think that worshiping God is singing songs on Sunday morning. Beloved, that is only one part of it. I love it. I love to sing with you. There's nothing delights my soul probably more except the Word of God in a very pointed way, very explicitly from the book. That delights my soul, I think, more. But it does not change the fact that my heart is delighted in hearing you sing biblical truths together. It does my soul such great good. But that's just one little bitty piece of worship. We did a series on that idea from Scripture. It's just one piece. What we're doing now is a part of worship. The preaching of the Word and the listening, submitting under the Word together collectively as the church, the people of God. So our bodies. Let me just give you one more maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, here it is, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you do everything in your body, and so our bodies, number one. Number two, the second spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God, acceptable through Christ, is our praise and thanksgiving. One of the ways that we offer to God spiritual sacrifices is when we praise Him and thank Him. Now I want us to see it in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And again, you notice right off the bat that it's through Him, through Christ, that we do this. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Can't get any more explicit than that. What sacrifices do Christians offer? We don't offer goats. We don't offer lambs. We don't offer doves or pigeons. We don't offer those things to God as sacrifices as Christians. We offer our bodies. We offer the praise of our lips, the thanksgiving of our hearts and lips to God. He says, through Him, Hebrews 13, 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. His name. So that's the second thing. Spiritual sacrifices are the praise and thanks that we give to God, whether we're alone in private or whether we are gathered together as we are this morning. Psalm 107, 22 said that so many, many years ago, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So secondly, praise and thanksgiving to God. Number three, the third spiritual sacrifice we offer is our good works. Our good works. The deeds that you do are a form of sacrificial offering to God. So when you got up this morning, I hope that that was in your heart. The good things that you do for others, especially within the household of faith, to the glory and honor of God, those are sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, you see how, beloved, you see how that puts in perspective your singing? Because, can I say this to you? It is so easy to sing to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. But it is another thing to lay your life down for the good of others every day. That's a sacrifice that is like a pleasing aroma to God. Your good works. Hebrews 13:16, we're right there at it. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You want to please God in your life? Do good works. You want to know what good works are? Read your Bible. I'll help you find it if you'd like me to, and you can talk with one another about that. It'd be good discussion. What are the good works? But nevertheless, that's how you please God. One of the ways you please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Jesus said, recorded in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to do something. Oh, see, I got 10 minutes. How many of you have heard that verse before? Raise your hand. You've heard that verse? So that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is just a little statistical study for me. Okay? So how many know what specific context it's talking about? You don't have to raise, you don't have to, I won't make you say it out loud, but do you know the very specific context or the very specific way that the context, the surrounding verses around that verse, points to our good work, a specific kind of good works? You want to know what it is? Suffering well for God's glory. It's right, and you would have got it if you would have thought about the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who suffer, those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, at the end of that text, let your light shine before others so that you may see, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yes, we can use that in a general sense, but the specific sense is that you and I would suffer well for God's glory. We show the world that our supreme treasure is not our convenience and our comfort, but in God. When we suffer with joy, when we suffer with joy. So that's the third way, good works. Number four, and this is all new territory now. Number four, giving and sharing, giving and sharing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. We just read it. You might have forgot it. Hebrews 13, 16. Do not neglect to do good and to what? And to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Our giving, our sharing as Christians, what we have, what God has given us, we share with others. Our generosity in our lives is a way that we offer acceptable spiritual sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. Another place, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he's essentially in this context going to be thanking them for their support of him. They supported him from the very beginning of his ministry almost, and he had received this gift from the church. The church was generous to this apostle that they supported in his missionary work in planting churches, advancing the gospel. And he says in Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which he was a member of the church at Philippi, and they sent him to supply, from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. Now listen to how he describes them. A fragrant offering. A fragrant offering. He's not done. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Our generosity, especially when it comes to advancing the gospel, planting and sustaining new churches, and helping to revive and to maybe even revitalize established churches, is a pleasing aroma to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice that we offer to Him when we share and when we give. These are also considered acts of love and deeds of faith. 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now let me stop. This is a collection that was taken up by these churches for the poor church, the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So many people in the first century had, so many Jews had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, and guess what? Jesus died, was crucified, arose from the grave, the gospel started to spread from Jerusalem, people got saved, and they didn't want to leave. And a lot of the church in Jerusalem was poor, and there were so many of them. And we're reading in the book of Acts right now on Wednesday nights, and we're studying about how they had to assemble this little subgroup, this little ministry group. And they had to do that because there were so many widows that needed a daily distribution of food. And so these churches that Paul was visiting and planting these churches and preaching in these churches, and they had taken up a collection to send back to Jerusalem to that church where there were so many poor Christians. And this is what he's writing about. Listen again. 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Listen, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You didn't hear that right. I had to read that about 10 times. Did you hear something that doesn't quite sound right? It did not say that out of the abundance of their wealth and excess they gave, it said, and it was not a typo, out of their poverty. I'll read it again because you didn't see it. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in God, there it is, their joy in God, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their own means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Every pastor's dream that the congregation would be begging to give. That says that the Christians of Macedonia were begging to partake in this offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were begging for it. They absolutely longed with their heart's desire to be generous, to share what God had given them, and even above their means because of their joy in God. 2 Corinthians, he goes on, chapter 8, verse 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches, talking about Titus, I believe it was, to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Now listen, here's where he says specifically what we're talking about. For the glory of the Lord. So this act of grace in taking up this collection, being generous for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he says is for the glory of the Lord. He goes on, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce, here's the second one, thanksgiving to God. You're going to be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Do you see how this multiplies? By their approval of this service, they will glorify God and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And I could speak to you for an hour and a half on that passage. That is a doxology at the end that I just read. When he breaks out at the end and says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, he is talking about this inner blessing working of God's grace, reciprocating from their generosity, praise to God, and then they love the saints that gave for their benefit, and they pray for them, and they're being blessed by God for the prayers, and you have all of this coming from the nations of the world who never met each other. And Paul says, man, what an inexpressible gift of God. And part of it is the sacrifice that's acceptable through Christ of their generosity. Let me get one more. Now, part of generosity for Christians, and I don't want you to miss this, you saw it there in the book of Philippians, is the support of the spread of the gospel through all the nations of the world. That's an important part of it. The Philippian church was supporters of the gospel's advancement through the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And I want you to hear from the Apostle John here in his little letter, the third letter of John. You have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 3rd John, 1 chapter, verses 5 to 8. Listen to what the Apostle says. 3rd John, verses 5 to 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers as they are. See, they don't know them. They don't know them that well. The apostle says, beloved, it is a faithful thing. That church, they are being faithful to God in their efforts for these brothers. Strangers as they are. Listen, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You can send them on their journey in a manner that's worthy of God or in a manner that's not worthy of God. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. The advancement of truth in the world happens by God's glory and grace through His people. As some faithfully go, sit out from local churches to spread the gospel in foreign pioneer regions of the world, and other established churches who send them, and even some who know about their being sent, support them in their generosity and their giving and in their support. So I think we have probably two more. We have at least one more. Spiritual sacrifice that we didn't get to. We'll pick that up next week. But we do have those five that we can know for sure. See, that's the thing that struck me many years ago, and I thank God for it. I didn't come up with it myself. Everything you understand from God, everything you understand in this book rightly, you received from God. You received that from God as a gift. But I realized so many years ago that in the preaching that I had been exposed to, there was too much general speaking. There was not enough specificity. There was not specific things that would help me to say, okay, give your life as a sacrifice to God. That's a general statement, right? Your whole life is to be a sacrifice to God. My mind wants to say, well, how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, thanks be to God, we have it. We have it in His Word. We just looked at them. Your good works, your thanks, praise from your lips, your generosity to others. These things are biblical. They are objective ways that we can know for sure that we are being faithful and that we are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to go home, and I hope you wrote all of those down, and go home and look over those scriptures again and pray through those and ask God to help you to offer them to Him for His glory in the world. And guess what? It'll be for your good. And it'll also be for the good of others. So may God richly bless you. Let me pray with you, and we'll sing.